through Simon, give him clarity and confidence to proclaim Christ. Lord, we want to hear from you this evening, and then let us respond in joy-filled worship and song, and then bless our fellowship the rest of the night. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.
Thanks very much, Paddy. Please do open up your Bibles again to 1 Peter. We are in our second last session here together with in 1 Peter. It's been great to go through it, hasn't it? And there's so many relevant, helpful truths, and hopefully we'll find the same tonight as we get stuck into God's Word together. It's so easy, isn't it, for our thinking to go astray, for our thoughts to head off in a million different directions, most of which often are unhelpful, aren't they? Particularly, this is true, I think, when we're going through difficult times. And the result of our wayward thinking is that our emotions and our feelings begin to be affected too. Our minds and our thoughts end up shaping how we feel. For example, in those difficult times, we begin to find ourselves asking all kind of questions in our heads, don't we? I thought Christ came to offer me rest and peace. Well, in many ways, this doesn't feel like that. So what is going on? I thought God was good. So why is this happening to me? Is God really in control of this situation? And as we ask those kind of questions, and as our thoughts drift further and further into the extremes, we begin to feel, don't we? We begin to feel confused, let down, hurt, disappointed, discouraged, even panicked. Like all hope is lost. And that it perhaps would just be easier to give up on living the Christian life, particularly if what's causing us the suffering in the first place is living for Christ. And we think maybe it's just going to be easier to hand in that note of resignation and find a seemingly easier path. Well, it seems that Peter is well aware of this reality in our thinking and how our thinking shapes our feelings. As in this section of the letter, he seems to turn his pastoral heart on, doesn't he? Do you see how he opens this section? Beloved. That is, dear friends. And then he seeks to help them and us to think right, to feel right. I don't think the clicker's working, Chris, so if you could click through for me, that would be great. Thank you. So we're seeing tonight that we are called to think right, to feel right. Peter seems to be saying to those he's writing to, I know you are going through really difficult times, really harsh treatment, severe suffering. And I know that you will continue to go through those times. Do you see that Peter here calls them fiery trials in verse 12? Fire hurts, doesn't it? It burns. It leaves a scar. And Peter's saying, I know that you're going through those times. You will go through those times. And I love you. I prize you. I value you. So I want to help you. I want to help you to think right so that when you go through those times, you can feel right. So that in those places of discouragement, despair, you can find joy and hope. And as a result, you'll keep on pressing on to the end. In the passage today, we're going to see three repeated patterns of this thought, of the call to think right, to feel right, as Peter helps us, just like those he was writing to 2,000 years ago, to do that, even in the face of suffering as Christians. Let's jump straight onto the first of these then, the call to feel right. To feel right by not being surprised at suffering. We're here in verse 12, where Peter writes this, Beloved, Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Here is that feeling of surprise, isn't it? And surprise comes along with a whole host of other feelings. Feelings of being knocked back, of being discouraged, of, as we've already said, wondering whether it's really worth pressing on, or wondering whether we've done something wrong to be in the position we're in. But here, Peter wants to help us to combat all of those feelings that we might have in these difficult situations by reminding us of two things. Two things to think right about that will then shape our feelings. First off, to think right that this isn't strange. This kind of suffering is to be expected. We just saw a specific example of that last week, if you were here with us, in chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, where our strange Christian living, not living for human passions, but for the will of God, and we saw that that surprises those around us, who then malign us, who speak badly of us as Christians. And Peter's saying this kind of response is to be expected. It isn't strange, because fundamentally we ourselves are strange. We're strangers here in this world. We're living for something so different to so many others around us. So Peter says, don't let yourself be surprised by these kind of attacks. Don't let yourself get down. Don't feel knocked back by this. This is normal. And don't think you've done something wrong. In fact, it's because you are pressing on in living for Christ that you are facing these kind of sufferings and these trials. As Peter goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 9, these same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. It's not a surprise. And then, within this verse, Peter also seems to point back to something else that we saw right at the beginning of the letter. Another thing to help us to think about. Something to hold on to, and not to think that God must have completely abandoned us. See, Peter uses the phrase, doesn't he, in this verse, the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. And here he seems to be reminding us of something that he said right at the start of the letter. Do you remember in verses 6 to 8 of chapter 1, he wrote this. He wrote of the trials coming so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a reminder here to think right, that God is at work, even in the midst of these trials. As he says here in verse 12, this is testing us. This is testing our faith. God is refining our faith, just like we sang about. And he is proving it to be genuine. Also that one day we might share in the glory of Christ. We shouldn't be surprised at facing these hardships, because Peter says it is part of God's plan for his people. And his plan that Christ will receive all glory and honor as we worship him and find our hope in him and we find all that we need in him, which is something that trials particularly push us to do. So Peter starts off here in verse 12 and he says, we have to think right. Remembering that a Christian is expecting to suffer for Christ. And remembering that God is at work even in that suffering. So that we will not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon us. So that we won't be discouraged. We won't be pushed to despair and give up. And then in verse 13, Peter continues on. And here he turns from the negative to the positive in his feel right. This isn't a don't feel, like he said in verse 12, don't feel surprised, but instead a feel. Feel right, rejoice. As he writes in verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, this call here to rejoice is pretty crazy, isn't it? In the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials. I mean, we would probably feel a bit more comfortable if he'd simply said, but endure. Perhaps, but just press on, keep going. But this is what he writes, isn't it? He says, rejoice. So what is it that makes him write that? What is it that makes him think we can feel that, even in the midst of suffering? Well, here, again, I think we're going to see two things in this verse that Peter wants us to think right about so that we can feel that way, so that we can rejoice. First off, we're to think right when we suffer for Christ, remembering that we are sharing in Christ's sufferings. We've been called throughout this letter, haven't we, to follow Christ's example. And here is an obvious way to suffer like him. As Jesus himself said to his disciples in John 15, verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, Christ's suffering for us is finished. He has died and paid the full price for our sin. He is now risen and reigning. So now it isn't that our suffering is adding to those sufferings of Christ, but instead that we are following his path. And that, in a way, is a privilege. We could even say a joy. As we think of Christ, we think of all that he has done for us. Shouldn't we find it a joy to follow him and likewise suffer for him? He is worthy of all of our lives, of everything that we have. Now, this is a challenging thought, isn't it? And just in case we're potentially tempted to think, hang on here a second, Peter. This is a huge thing you're asking of me. It's all well and good you writing that, but if you were in my situation, I think you would feel differently. But just look at listen to what we're told about Peter and his apostles in Acts chapter 5. Peter and Jesus' apostles in Acts chapter 5. They've been hauled before the high priest. They've been beaten. And they've been told to never speak of Christ again. And we read this response in verse 41 of Acts chapter 5. Peter and the other apostles left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. See, Peter knows what it is to suffer for Christ. As he says here, to share in Christ's sufferings. And so here he says to all of us, rejoice, because remember, think right. If you suffer for Christ, you are sharing his sufferings. And as we've just read, you have been counted worthy of suffering dishonor for the name of Christ. But that isn't the only reason even to rejoice, even in trials and unjust suffering. Because as the second half of verse 13 says, we should rejoice now in order that we may also rejoice and be glad when Christ's glory is revealed. Feel right. Rejoice now by thinking right that even greater rejoicing awaits you in the future. We rejoice now because even despite being reviled or persecuted, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, our reward is great in heaven. As Peter himself said in the first chapter of this letter, we have a living hope, an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance that awaits all of us, that is kept in heaven for us. And Peter here wants us to see afresh just how incredible that future is. Do you see, there? Look at the second half of the verse. Do you see how in the second half of the verse, he doesn't just say, look forward to that rejoicing again, but he adds in a second verb there, a second word, be glad. Rejoice and be glad. You will rejoice and be glad. They're basically the same word, but Peter here, I think, is just trying to say to us, you are not going to be short of joy on that final day. And that should bring us joy now too, as we look ahead to that day. I love this quote from one commentator on this passage. He says this: our sufferings now come printed with an expiration date. They will never outlast or outweigh glory. This is the future that we have. And as we've said before, if we have that in the future, that should change how we feel now. What's coming up changes the present. It changes our perspective, doesn't it? But notice here that this isn't all that Peter's saying in this verse. Because you see that in the middle there, it wasn't a because, but it's a that, a so that. It seems that Peter also wants to help us see that if we rejoice now, even in suffering, that is also a means to an end. And that end is the abounding joy that we've just been thinking about. See, rejoicing for being a Christian is a mark. In some ways, a stamp that marks a Christian out from the world around. And it says, it is true. This person is born again. They are living for something different. And if that's true, then you can be 100% sure that this future, even greater rejoicing, is waiting. So as we rejoice in suffering now, that is a mark, a sign of the glorious future that also awaits us, and that future that we long for in the midst of suffering. Right, so Peter so far has helped us to see that thinking right about our suffering and what's happening in it means that our feelings are affected, that we feel right, that we shouldn't be surprised or discouraged, but instead should rejoice. And now, as we move into verses 14 to 18, he's going to show us a third way that thinking right should help us to feel right in the midst of suffering. Now, as we get into this, if you look at verse 14 there, we don't immediately see a feeling that we've just seen in the others, right? Do not be surprised. Rejoice. But let's have a look at that verse, because I think we begin to see what's in view as we read that first phrase. It says this: if you are insulted for the name of Christ. So there's no explicit feeling there, isn't it? Is there? But all of us, probably at some point, we've been insulted, haven't we? And we know what the feeling is that comes with that. We feel hurt, cut off, angry, perhaps. But I think there's another emotion that's in there too, and that is shame. That feeling of being humiliated by someone else, of being looked down on, talked badly of in front of others. And that feeling of shame is what I think makes me feel like verses 14 to 18 all hold together. Because if you look down at verse 16, there seems to be this parallel of verse 14. Verse 14 opened with, if you are insulted for the name of Christ. And Peter opens verse 16 with, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian. And his next words are, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. And so that, I think, is primarily the feeling that Peter is facing up to here, that he wants us to have. That idea that as Christians we might well feel shame, feel humiliated, and like we're less than others because of how they treat us. But Peter's saying, let me help you see and know that you do not need to be ashamed as Christians, but instead can glorify God. And giving God the glory is pretty much the opposite of shame, isn't it? As we lift our heads from our suffering, from feeling bad about ourselves, and we praise God. We sing out in praise, even in suffering, and so we no longer feel shame. So let's have a look at these verses and see three things now. Well, we've seen two things before. Here are three things that Peter wants us to have in our thinking, to think right about when we're facing suffering, so that we won't be ashamed but can glorify God. And the first of these is found in verse 14, that even if we are insulted for the name of Christ, we don't need to be ashamed because we are blessed. Verse 14, we are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Here, Peter seems to be taking his readers back to the Greek translation of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, which is talking of Jesus. And it says there, "And the Spirit of God shall rest on him," that is Jesus. Insults and suffering as a Christian, which in those days, probably at this point, Christian was still an insult in itself. You're a Christian? Well, all of those things could lead to shame. But Peter draws comfort. He wants to comfort the believer. And he says, look, you are like Christ in that you have the Spirit in you. You are blessed because you have God's Spirit resting on you. That is true of every single believer, of all of us here tonight who are in Christ. And we should take heart from that truth. No matter what the world says about us, God's Spirit, a Spirit of glory and not of shame, rests on us. And that truth should give us strength and hope every single day as we rejoice together and give God glory, because he has caused us to be born again by the Spirit. And we are now, as Peter said in chapter 2, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. We as Christians do not need to feel shame, no matter what anyone else says about us, because we are God's people with God's Spirit dwelling in us. But notice that Peter, in the context here, seems to be also saying something else. That perhaps in some special way, in suffering, we will feel and know God's presence with us and his help. Perhaps we'll feel that help even more than usual. See, being insulted, suffering as a Christian, not only increasingly drives us to God, but it seems that God himself, in a special way, grants us a revelation of himself and a knowledge of his presence with us in the midst of suffering, as he dwells with us by his Spirit. As we think about it, we often pray like this, don't we? That as we ask for those who are suffering or who are ill or whatever it might be, for them to be especially upheld by God, to especially feel God's presence with them, as God holds them fast to him during these testing times. And if you want an example of this elsewhere in the Bible, perhaps it could be Stephen. Stephen, who faced death because of his witness for Christ. And we're told in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And we're told that he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Ultimately, Stephen died for Christ. But even at the worst point of his suffering, God, through his Spirit, sustained him and helped him to grasp glorious truths to hold on to. So that even as he died, he, just like Christ, was able to say, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." This is a great promise for us in so many ways as we go on into the rest of our lives. Because it means we don't need to fear the threats and insults that might come our way. We are blessed. We are God's people. And as his people, the Spirit of glory and God rests on us. And we can have confidence that he absolutely will provide everything that we need in the time of our greatest need. We don't need to be ashamed or fear for the future, because our God is with us and he goes ahead of us into every single moment. Now, as we've been looking at these verses, you might have noticed that we've skipped past verse 15. It's a fascinating verse as we think about Peter's argument here. We won't focus too much on it just for the sake of time tonight, but it's important to say that in Peter's argument, I think he's making one important clarification in verse 15. It seems, from all that Peter's been saying, right, it seems that suffering in some way can be a good thing, that God is at work in suffering. We find blessing in suffering, perhaps. So Peter, again, just wants to make one thought really crystal clear. And that is that what we are talking about there is Christian suffering. Suffering unjustly, suffering for the name of Christ. It's not as if we can now take what Peter is saying to mean that we can pretty much feel free to do whatever we want. And that actually if we suffer for it, well, we'll find blessing there. No, Peter says, if you're suffering for doing wrong, there will not be blessing in that. No matter whether that's as serious as suffering as a murderer or as little as perhaps meddling in your neighbour's affairs. If suffering comes from that, that is completely different. And Peter's saying, what I'm saying here doesn't apply to you. That is not suffering as a Christian. That is suffering as the world suffers for doing wrong. Right then, so let's have a look then at verses 17 and 18. And here I think Peter's going to give us the final two things for us to think about in our minds. To think right so that we feel right. Let's just read verses 17 and 18 again. These are tricky verses, but let's try and get our heads around them. Here is what Peter says. He says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Here, the idea, I think, picks up on what we were thinking about last week, that we are living in the end times. And those times will be full of difficulties, persecution for Christians. And that's what I think Peter is talking about when he says that it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. But as we've already seen from verse 12 in our passage, we don't need to feel shame in this judgment, these fiery trials, because we're reminded to think right about them, that it isn't as if suffering has come upon us because we've done something wrong, that this is something to be ashamed of. But instead, this judgment, as it were, is not condemning judgment, but purifying judgment. God is at work to purify us as his people. As we've already said, this means that if we are insulted, maligned, or persecuted as Christians, we can be certain that God is still at work in our lives. We don't need to fear that he has somehow abandoned us. As Peter then says in verse 18, the righteous, that is, the Christian in Christ, righteous, they will be saved, not condemned. Even if it's scarcely saved, in the sense that it is with difficulty as we press on through these kind of trials that Peter is writing about. Just think about this. When others judge us and try to put us to shame, if we're thinking rightly, we can remember and know that God is actually, even there, using those people who are judging us for his purposes. Isn't that a crazy thought? And God's judgment of us never shifts, no matter what the world's judgment of us is. It is the same as ever. We are righteous in Christ. So we can lift up our heads and we can give God the glory and praise that he deserves. He is always working for our good, even if at times we find it so hard to see that. And perhaps we won't see that till the final day, but we can be sure of that. And we can be sure that that future is completely secure because we are righteous in Christ. And then as we look at these verses, we see the other side of what are these rhetorical questions in verses 17 and 18, both of which seem to lead to one conclusion, that those who do not obey the gospel of God, those who are ungodly, well, they won't be saved. In fact, the outcome, as Peter says there, what will the outcome be? Well, it's going to be pretty terrible. Now, how does this truth, I guess, help us as Christians to think right so that we aren't ashamed now when we suffer, but instead can glorify God? And here I think primarily we can know that, we can do that because this emphasizes the reversal that is taking place. The ultimate reversal that will take place on the final day. Here on earth, the Christian is judged. Perhaps they face ridicule and shame. But if we use the words of Romans 8, verse 18, in a slightly different context, the sufferings of this present time of a Christian are not worth comparing to the eternal judgment and suffering that the ungodly and the sinner will face. As Peter seems to say here, think right. Christian suffering now is painful, but it is nothing compared to suffering under a judgment eternally. While those in Christ will be glorified, will be made to be completely like Christ, and will dwell with him forever, those not in Christ will be cast off from God, and put to shame forever. We heard these words from Jesus just a few weeks ago in Mark chapter 8, verse 38 in the morning service, where Jesus says this, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." If we are Christians here tonight, this is one truth to hold on to. Any shame that we feel right now is nothing compared to the shame of Jesus being ashamed of us when he comes on that final day. And any suffering that we may or will face in the future for the name of Christ will be light and momentary compared to the glory to be revealed to us as he brings us finally perfectly to himself. But this isn't the case for those who are not trusting in Christ. Their future, the outcome of their lives, will not be good. Jesus will return and he will judge those who do not obey the gospel of God, those who are ungodly, who are sinners. And the shame felt then on that day of condemning judgment will be great. Given this, I want to say tonight that anyone who is not a Christian, who has not yet come to Christ, I just want to encourage you to take Peter's words here seriously. Apart from Christ, your future is one that will hold eternal shame and suffering. But that does not have to be the case. Christ is saying, come to me. And by coming to Christ, as we've just seen, our future, that future there is reversed. No longer eternal shame, but eternal glory. A glorious future awaits where rejoicing and praise will never end. And also, you will know the blessing of God being with you now. And perhaps if you're scared of the suffering now, well, just remember this truth that we've just been thinking about. Even if you do suffer now for Christ, that will be nothing compared to the suffering of eternal judgment. Come to Christ today. Don't let this warning and the good news of Christ pass you by any longer. Well, Peter then concludes his thinking here in the words of verse 19. And I think these verses are so helpful in summing everything up that we've been thinking about this evening. But also, not just thinking about what we've been seeing this evening, actually, I think these are great verses. This is a great verse that summarizes the whole of the letter. He says this, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." As you think about that, isn't that such a great conclusion and summary of all that we've been thinking about? Given all that Peter's just said, we do not need to be surprised at being persecuted, at suffering. It's part of God's will for our lives. And rather than being ashamed when we're insulted, we can remember who we are. We are God's people with God's Spirit dwelling in us. And we have a glorious future. And so what's our response? We entrust ourselves to God. He is a God who is faithful, as Peter says. He is a God who is faithful, who will keep every one of his promises for us. And he's a God who is our all-knowing and our all-powerful creator. And as the Creator, He will give us all that we need every single day. And He is so powerful, completely able to 100% keep His promises to us. So what's our response? We entrust ourselves to Him while doing good, as Peter's called us to throughout the book. And all of that, ultimately, that God will get the glory through our lives, through our actions, through our thoughts. And so that others will be drawn to Christ too, as we've seen again throughout the book. I think this is such a helpful verse for us. And so as you came in, you hopefully found a verse near you on your seat. The idea there is, take that verse with you, wherever you're going this evening, wherever you'll be tomorrow. Put it in your wallet, put it somewhere that you'll see it. I think it's a really helpful summary. It captures so much of Peter's thought. And it's a great help and encouragement to not let our thinking go astray during trials and difficulties. We take God's word with us powerfully into those moments so that we are not discouraged or ashamed in those times, but instead we can know that God is at work. He is at work for our good, and He will see us through to the end, where we will find joy and hope forever. And we can find joy and hope now as we look forward to that day when we'll be eternally with Christ. Now, as we close, we've seen loads, haven't we, this evening, as we've been thinking about how we think right, to feel right in the midst of suffering. But I just want to give us three brief applications to take home. First of all, because we really do need to embed these truths into our hearts so that in times of suffering, we won't be swayed, so that we can keep on thinking straight, thinking right. I just want to encourage us all tonight to go away and pray. Perhaps every single day this week, or it will only take a minute or so, you can pray through this passage. Pray that each day you can pick one thing that we've been thinking about there, that would embed into your heart and into your life. You can pray that God would be at work to sink those realities deep into your hearts so that they can stick close at hand when trials do come. Because our thinking does so quickly go astray, doesn't it? And then our feelings likewise. Second, perhaps building on that, if there's one particular truth that struck you this evening, why not take time this week to look at that verse again and to memorize it? Either you could take a verse maybe from this passage or another verse that captures that same thought. Put it into your heart and into your mind. It is so powerful to have God's word at hand. Maybe it's that verse 19 that you've got there in front of you. Maybe it's a different verse. But the power of having scripture regularly in our minds, in our hearts, as we go into the day, is never to be underestimated. I just had a quick think about it. I reckon 2 minutes a day for 1 week, and you'd be pretty surprised at how far through that passage that we've been thinking about there you can get. I'm gonna take the challenge, 2 minutes this week. You can check up on me next week. See if somebody else wants to take it up with me. See how far you can get. 2 minutes, that's all it is. Think it'd just be so powerful, wouldn't it? To, as we step out into the day, say, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. That's going to shape our thinking as we go into the day. And thirdly then, and I'd love us to do this as well, I just want to encourage us to take up the call here, the challenge to pray for our Christian brothers and sisters across the world. Because the reality is that many of them are going through suffering and persecution that we can hardly even imagine. And there are glorious truths here, and it would be great to pray for them. From verse 14 today, that they would know God's blessing and upholding, even in those terrible, terrible persecutions that they face. That God would be near to them and helping them every single day. And let's pray for them, just as we will for us, that they will know deep in their hearts the truths of this passage. that future that awaits them, that they can find somehow, even in the midst of their suffering, joy and hope. Prayer is so powerful, and there are so many of our brothers and sisters who are desperately in need of hope and help. So let's be on our knees for them in the coming weeks. So as we finish now, why don't we do that? Pray. Pray for ourselves and pray for fellow believers across the world that we would embed these truths into our hearts and our lives. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for Peter's heart here. His longing to encourage and help those that he's writing to and us today. To press on in the midst of persecution and to help us to feel right. And Lord, thank you that we don't just put on these feelings, but that these feelings are based on the truths of who you are, of what you are doing in our lives. Lord, thank you for the reminder that you are with us, that you are at work in our lives, even in the midst of sufferings and trials for Christ. Lord, thank you for that blessing of your Spirit being with us. Lord, thank you for that future that awaits us and that shapes our living even now. Lord, please embed those truths into our hearts. And as we ask that for ourselves, Lord, we cry out for those across the world, those who know you, who love you, who are being so severely persecuted and are suffering for the name of Christ. Lord, please help them. Please, would your Spirit be with them in a special way, upholding them, giving them strength for the next day. Lord, please, would you hold them fast to you. Lord, please, as they look, as they feel the present pain, Lord, help them to look to the future and to be able to see that that pain will end and there will be no more tears, no more crying, Lord, when they are ultimately with you. Lord, please will you uphold all of our brothers and sisters across the world so that they will stand firm and rejoice ultimately in that final day. Lord, please be with them and be with all of us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to respond in song again, and we're going to sing, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me," which again has such fitting words for us to think about. As we think about the suffering, persecution, "The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Saviour, he will stay. I labour on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need, his power is displayed." Let's stand and sing together.
My joy, my righteousness.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you for coming this evening. There will be some refreshments served at the back there. As ever, it would be great if you could make your way there, grab those, and then see if you can come back and find a place to sit.